We had a little incident at home where I was inside and our two youngest kids were outside jumping on the trampoline. Melody was outside with them. And then from inside the house, I just hear this absolutely blood-curdling scream. And it went on for quite some time. I thought Melody would be able to kind of deal with it, so I didn't race out immediately, but it just kept going. And so I raced out to see what was wrong. And sure enough, Melody was at the trampoline with two kids, Ash and Mariah, both absolutely petrified, trying to call them off the trampoline, and they wouldn't come, just screaming. And eventually we worked out what it was. It was this little spider just in the middle of the trampoline. And what had happened is the spider had attached itself to Asher by its web, I assume. And so when Asher tried to run away, of course, he thinks, the spider's going to kill me! And he was so scared. Like, I have never seen him so terrified. It was a just genuine scream. There was, you know, beads of sweat on the forehead. He was literally kind of knees knocking, and it took quite some time to calm him down. Now, as adults, I think we tend to have learnt to suppress our fears somewhat, although there might be times where things like that happen to you, but most of the time we tend to suppress our fears, and yet we all have them, don't we? We all have things that we're afraid of, things we're anxious about. I wonder what it is for you. What are the things that you're fearful of? Don't worry, I won't ask you to share them, but why don't you call them to mind? The things that worry you about the future, perhaps. Maybe finances. You know, is inflation's through the roof? And you're worried about how are you ever going to buy a house? Or how are you going to pay off the mortgage? Or how are you going to provide for your children? Perhaps you're fearful about politics and the government. And, you know, after COVID and some of the mandates that were made, there's a lot of people who worry about the future and how much authority the government has. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're worried about the moral decline of our country and the kind of world that young people are going to grow up in, and that scares you. Or maybe some of the things that you're fearful of are just more personal, like health or broken relationships. You're scared of betrayal or scared of being hurt or scared of unemployment or whatever it is for you, I wonder. If you're one of God's people in North Korea at the moment, then no doubt your fear is that someone will find out you're a Christian and you'll be shipped off to a torture camp or murdered on the spot. And if you were one of God's people in 730 BC, at the time Isaiah records these events for us in chapter 7, then your fear would be that there are two nations in the north who've allied together and they're coming to attack you. That's the context of Isaiah chapter 7. The people of God are terrified. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. Please do make sure you've got a Bible open. We're going to work our way through the chapter. Have a look at verse 1. We're given the context. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Okay, so you've got Ahaz, he's the king of the nation Judah, we're told. And Judah, if you know any of the Bible's history, is the southern part of the nation Israel. So you've got the nation of Israel, God's people, and it's split into two kingdoms. Judah is the south. And they're under attack by two kingdoms from the north. One, we're told, is Aram, led by King Rezin, and the other is this guy Pekah, who's the king of Israel. That is the northern kingdom. So you've got the rest of the tribes coming against the south. Sometimes in our chapter, such as in verse 2, the king of Israel, or the Israelites, are called Ephraim. It's the same nation. Okay, so you've got Ephraim, or Israel, and Aram allied together, attacking Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, and so we're told they're terrified. They shake like the leaves in the forest. And in chapter 7, God speaks and he urges Ahaz, the king of Judah, not to be afraid, but to have faith, to trust God. That's really the call of Isaiah chapter 7. And so the question which this chapter raises for us is this: will you be a person of faith or a person of fear? What kind of person will you be? A person of faith or a person of fear? Will you keep trusting God Stand firm in your faith, or will you give in to the fears of the world, overcome by them, maybe turn to things other than God to bring you comfort? Will you be driven by faith or by fear? Well, God wants us, of course, to be driven by faith. And so as we work through chapter 7, we'll see five things that we need to remember about God in order to be people of faith and not of fear. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, it's really good to have you. I'm really glad that you're with us. And maybe you're just here exploring this whole idea of faith. And if that's you, then I hope as you listen tonight, you will see that faith in God is a reasonable and logical way of living life, and that the person who has faith has nothing at all to be afraid of. I hope that's something that you will pick up as we go through Isaiah chapter 7, okay? So five things we must remember about God in order for us to be people of faith, not of fear. Number one, God knows your fears, okay? Remember, God knows them. God is not absent from us. He's not aloof, he's not distracted, he's not far away, he is close, and he knows the fears of his people. You see, as soon as we're told that Judah is afraid, what happens next? Verse 3, God speaks. God speaks to them. He sends his prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz. In the moment of fear, God addresses his people. And we know from history that King Ahaz was actually a wicked king. He did not love God. He set up all of these idols, even around the temple where he was meant to worship God alone. He's a wicked king. But despite his wickedness, God in his grace and compassion sees his fear and comes to him, speaks to him. And it's true all through the Bible. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You see, friends, God knows our fears. He knows the things you're worried about. He knows the anxieties you have for the future. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus reminds us that God knows all of our needs before we even ask him. And it's comforting to know that God knows, isn't it? You see, the thing that calmed Asher down when we eventually managed to, it was the fact that we knew what was wrong. It was the fact that Melody was there holding him in her arms and she understood what had scared him. Well, friends, God knows our fears. And just as here he comes to comfort Ahaz, so God comes to comfort us. Remember, God knows your fears. He knows what keeps you awake at night when your mind is whirring. He knows what makes your heart race as you drive to work or come home. He is not far away. Secondly, remember that God speaks to us in our fears. He doesn't only know our fears, but he speaks to us in them, and we must trust what he says. We must trust the word of God. And that's what he does here for Ahaz. And so look at the message that God has for Ahaz in verse 4. God sends Isaiah and says to Isaiah, say to him, that is King Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Literally, he says, be careful to keep calm. He says, be careful not to panic. Don't do anything stupid, Ahaz. Don't go taking matters into your own hands, Ahaz. Don't lose heart. Just do nothing and hold on to your trust in God. Do not be afraid. You know that command, do not be afraid, is one of the most common commands in the whole Bible. God says, do not be afraid. Rick Warren's an American pastor. He's apparently counted them. I'll take his word for it. There are 365 commands, do not be afraid. It's quite nice, isn't it? One for every day of the year. Let me read them out to you. Don't worry, I'm not actually going to read 365. Let me read you some of them. It would actually be very useful, wouldn't it, to actually hear them all, but let me just read you some of them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Command after command, do not be afraid. Perhaps as you look at the circumstances you face right now, you think you have every reason to be afraid. Well, God says don't be. God says don't be. Don't lose heart. And so we must trust his word. When you're worried or anxious about something, don't turn immediately to some guru for advice. Don't turn immediately to some distraction or avoidance. Don't turn to just do what everyone else is doing. Turn first and foremost to the word of God and listen to him. Now, perhaps the immediate question you ask is, why the heck should I not be afraid? Like, if there's reason to be afraid, surely I should be afraid. And I wonder if that's what Ahaz thought. You know, don't be afraid. God, do you see what's happening? Like, there are these two massive armies coming to destroy me. Why should I not be afraid? Well, that's the third thing we must remember, and which God teaches us. God is bigger than our fears. He knows our fears, he speaks to us in our fears, and he is bigger than our fears. You see, why shouldn't Ahaz be afraid? Because God himself will destroy these great military threats. Have a look again, verse 4. He says, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. You see, to Ahaz, as he looks out and he sees these armies coming towards them, it looks like maybe two raging fires coming to consume them, but from God's perspective, they're just smoldering stubs. Like, he can just stomp them out easily, like you and I might stomp out a cigarette. God can get rid of these nations, no problem. That's why you shouldn't be afraid, Ahaz. The threat seems great. The people are bragging in verse 6, you know, we're going to invade you and tear you apart. And often our fears, they do seem great, don't they? They're not small fears. They're big fears. The fears of losing a loved one. The fear of financial difficulty. The fear of Christian persecution. The fear of betrayal or ill health or family breakdown. They're big fears. We recently had a lovely little holiday in Hamner Springs, you know, Conical Hill. We went for a walk up there. It's quite a big hill. And you stand at the bottom and, you know, you think, oh, that's not too bad. And then you get up there and you're panting and puffing. It was a hot day. And you look out and it's a great view. And we really enjoyed that. But then another day we went up Mount Isabel just behind it, and we didn't make it all the way up, but even halfway up, you suddenly realise that Conical Hill is tiny. Like, you almost don't see it as you look out past it, and you have a far greater view. You see, it's all just a matter of perspective. At the bottom, it looks huge, but when you're at the top looking down, it's nothing. Well, here in chapter 7, God wants Ahaz to get a different perspective of his fears. You see, to Ahaz, it's scary, but to God, it is nothing. And so it is with our fears. When we stand in front of them and we focus our attention on the things we're scared of, they seem big. They're too big for us. We feel powerless in front of them, and often we are. But when we see them from God's perspective, they're nothing. He is the creator of the world, and he holds the universe in his hands. And he can change the circumstances of your life or my life in an instant. You see, getting the right perspective is what we need to do, and what God helps Ahaz do. In verse 8 and 9, he kind of mocks them. He says, remember who these nations are. Verse 9, the head of Aram, the leader of Aram, is this place, Damascus, their capital city, and their king is just a man. His name's Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim too will be shattered. And the head of Ephraim, he's just Samaria. And what's his name? The son of Remaliah. I don't even know his name. But I think God's just kind of making a bit of a mockery of these guys. They're just men. They can't hurt you. And so he helps Ahaz understand what's going on. we would do well to do the same, wouldn't we? You're worried about money? God has all the resources in the world at his disposal. You've got to get the right perspective. You're worried about your health? It is God who gives you every breath you take. Your life is in his hands. Fearful of a political future? Well, God is the king of all kings. He puts people in authority and he can remove them just as quickly. We must remember God is bigger than our fears. Okay, so we've seen that God knows our fears, he speaks to us in our fears, he's bigger than our fears. And then fourthly, God warns us about the consequence of fear. This is pretty confronting, but we must hear it as a loving warning from God. Have a look at verse 9. God warns Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You see, faith is Ahaz's only hope. Nothing else can save him from his enemies. Without faith, says God, you will not stand at all. And sadly, the reality of that truth is played out for Ahaz. You see, this is a trust or bust moment for Ahaz. Either he trusts God or he's going to be destroyed, and Ahaz chooses not to trust God, and he faces the consequences. You see, God in his grace, he offers Ahaz a sign in verse 11. He says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. It's like a blank check from God. He says, you ask me to do anything to prove that I'm trustworthy and I'll do it. Anything you like. But Ahaz refuses. Verse 12, he says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And at first reading, it seems like a kind of quite a righteous reply, doesn't it? And maybe you know that Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, said to the devil, I will not test God. But the difference is, you see, Jesus trusted God and didn't need to test God in order to trust him. But Ahaz doesn't trust God. And he doesn't want a sign from God because he doesn't want to trust him. You see, Ahaz has already made an alliance. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's chapter 16. And what Ahaz has done is when he sees these two kings in the north come to attack them, he makes an alliance with another nation, the superpower of the day, Assyria. And he thinks the Assyrians will save me. He's already done that. And so when God says, ask me for a sign so that you know I'm trustworthy, Ahaz is like, oh no, you might actually be trustworthy and I've already put my money on Assyria. They're going to save me. You see, that's what's going on. He's faithless. He's given into fear. And instead of trusting God, he's taken matters into his own hands. But it is God who controls Assyria. And so the superpower Assyria will come, but not to help Judah, not to help Ahaz, but rather to destroy them. So have a look at verse 13. Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Okay, we'll come back to the sign in a moment, but notice the warning. God is going to come in judgment, first on these two nations that are threatening you, and then on you, Judah. He's going to bring Assyria, and Assyria will destroy them. You see, here is the God who controls even the superpowers. They come and do his business at the call of his voice. Verse 18 says, God will just whistle, and armies will come from Assyria and Egypt to attack Judah. You know, get him! And off comes a nation, like we might call a dog. And these nations, they're going to destroy Judah. And verse 19 onwards is a picture of the destruction they'll bring. They'll settle in their land in verse 19. They'll shave off the hair of their bodies, a sign of great shame in verse 20. People are going to live in poverty with only a cow and a couple of goats, a far cry from the great herds that the people of Judah once had. There's going to be either a shortage of food or a shortage of people to eat the food in verse 22. And instead of vines, there's going to be briars, thorns, and thistles. And everything that God promises here to Ahaz happens in history. Assyria comes 12 years later and carries off Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, into exile. And then he comes and attacks Judah and overcomes all of their fortified cities and sets up a puppet king to rule the country. And it all comes back to Ahaz. If only Ahaz had trusted God and had faith and not fear. But in his fear, he puts his trust in the wrong place, and he stands as a warning to us. We can do similar things in the midst of our fear, can't we? And let me give you a few examples. Maybe you're raising kids, and you fear that if you teach them what the Bible says and you teach them the truths of Scripture, maybe particularly in regards to sex and gender, you worry about what that's going to mean for your kids in today's world. And because that's your fear, you decide actually it's better not to teach them and let them make up their own mind. But you're being driven by fear and not by faith. Or maybe you're fearful about finances, worried about the future, and so you stop being generous with your money and think, oh, I'll just save up my money and get some financial security. I'm going to invest it. I'm going to buy a house. I'm going to buy a few share, you know, stocks or something like that. And you think you'll get financial security, but you're driven by fear and not by faith. Or maybe you're fearful that you'll lose your job because you won't go along with the approval of certain things in the workplace. And so driven by fear and not by faith, you compromise. And you give in to the pressure to support whatever cause is asked of you. Or perhaps you're fearful that you'll never get married and won't be able to have a family of your own. And so, driven by fear, you start going out with a non-Christian, taking matters into your own hands, despite the Bible's clear warnings against it. You see, we can be like Ahaz, driven by fear instead of by faith. And yet we need to hear God's warning. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The Bible warns us that one day God will gather the nations of this world. He will whistle again, as it were, and all the nations will gather before him, and we will be judged by him for the way we've lived in his world. We'll give an account for everything we've done, thought, said. God, who sees all and knows all, will be his judge. And on that day, it is only those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus who will be saved. You see, God has thrown us a lifeline, but only one. And that is the man Jesus. There's no other way to be saved, only Jesus, who came to face God's judgment on our behalf, dying on a cross for our sins. If our faith is in him, then our sins will be forgiven, will be shielded from God's judgment by the blood of Jesus shed for us. But if, like Ahaz, our fear has overcome us and we've misplaced our confidence, our faith, we will be destroyed. And it's a pretty confronting warning, isn't it? It's pretty black and white. There's no sitting on the fence. But it's a loving warning. It's a loving warning coming from a loving God who's urging his people to just trust him. He even offers a sign. It's a loving warning. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I hope you hear it. And I want to urge you to put your trust in Jesus. Don't think you'll be safe just because you've lived a good life and tried your best. Don't think you'll be safe just because you're not really sure what you think about God, you know, if you believe it or not. Don't think you'll be safe just because you've been successful in some way. They're misplaced confidences. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So God knows our fears. He speaks to us in our fears. He's bigger than our fears. He warns us about the consequences of giving in to our fears, and then lastly, he gives us a sign of great comfort in our fear. You see, despite Ahaz's failure to trust God and refusal to ask for a sign, God promises to give one anyway. Praise God. Regardless of Ahaz, God promises to show his people his faithfulness. And the sign, we're told in verse 14, will be a virgin who will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. It's a sign which came some 730 years later. Come with me to Matthew chapter 1, a well-known passage, especially at this time of year, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place, says Matthew, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the sign that was promised to Ahaz was to be evidence, proof, that God is trustworthy, that God is able to protect and provide for his people. And while Ahaz, due to his fear and his faithlessness, missed out on the sign, you and I have not missed out. We've seen it. God has given the sign as he promised, so that you and I tonight may have absolutely no doubt that he is trustworthy, and that we would be people not of fear, but of faith. You see, virgins don't get pregnant, right? That doesn't happen. That's the whole point. It's deliberately a supernatural, miraculous conception. It was a sign that there was something different about this boy born to a virgin. It was no ordinary pregnancy and no ordinary child. And this baby, called Emmanuel, God with us, grew to be a man who claimed to be God. And then he proved it by the miracles he did. He claimed to be God who came to suffer and die and then rise again. And so sure enough, he was nailed to a cross, buried, and 3 days later rose to new life. So that even those who were there at the time, those who nailed him to the cross, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely he really was Emmanuel, God with us." And if we are to be people of faith and not of fear, we must look at the sign. We must look at the evidence which God has given us. He came into our world to be with us, to comfort us in our fears, to save us from our enemies, and to save us even from death itself. You see, lots of people think that faith is just a personal thing. You know, "Oh, Tim, you've got faith. That's really good for you. It's just not really my thing." Or maybe they say things like, "Oh, man, it's really good that Jesus is your truth. That's just not really my truth." But friends, faith is not like that at all. The claims of the Bible are not subjective truths. They are real truths. It makes no difference whether you believe it or not. If I were to say to you, and I'm sorry to bring this up if you're an English fan, that this morning France beat England in the quarterfinals of the Football World Cup, it makes no difference whether you believe it or not. It still happened, I'm sorry. And you can go back and you can look at the signs. You can look at the evidence. And so it is true with the message of the Bible. God himself came into the world in the person of Jesus, born of a virgin. Whether or not we believe it makes no difference to its reality. And so we must look at the evidence. The claim is one based not on blind faith, but on real historic events recorded for us by eyewitnesses in a real time and place in history. And so God has given us a sign of comfort in the midst of our fear, that he is with his people. And so we have nothing to be afraid of. 2,000 years ago, he came into our world to die for our sins and defeat sin, Satan, and death. One day, we're told, he will come again in the future on a day that God has appointed, and he will gather all of his people so that we will live with him forever in a glorious new creation. And in the meantime, from that day 2,000 years ago to the day that is to come, God is with us every moment by his Spirit. He will never leave us or forsake us. So remember the sign. When you're fearful about the future, remember that God has given us a sign that he is with us. A virgin who gave birth to a son named Emmanuel. And if God, the King of Kings, the one who can whistle at the nations and command them, the one who created all things, if he is for you, who can be against you? So will you be a person of faith? or a person of fear? Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a man who lived by faith and not by fear. He was a pastor and a theologian during the Nazi regime in Germany. And many other Christians around him at that time and other Christian pastors, they gave in to fear and they joined the Nazi party. But Bonhoeffer refused. And instead, he called people to stand against Hitler and to trust God. He led by example, and he was imprisoned and sentenced to death for a plot to assassinate Hitler. And then at the break of dawn on the 9th of April, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged. But as he walked out to the gallows, he was heard to mutter these words, "This is for me the end, the beginning of life." It's not the end, it's the beginning of life. He had nothing to be afraid of, not even death itself, because he was a man of faith and not of fear. Because God is with us. God, the giver of life, is with his people. So will you be a person of faith or a person of fear? Let me pray and ask for God's help. Oh, great God, we do thank you for this wonderful chapter that's been written down for our benefit. Lord, so often we do give in to fear. We take our eyes off you and off the promises of your word. And we pray that you'd forgive us and ask, Lord, that instead you would give us faith. We thank you for the great truths of this chapter that remind us that you know all of our worries, you know our fears, you know our anxieties, you speak to us in them, you're bigger than them. We thank you for the great sign that you have given us by coming into this world in the person of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would remember these great truths and that we would stand firm in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.